Lord, may we lift up our eyes to see you and your presence among us. Amen. Well, I wonder how your Lenten season is going. What's life like without all that chocolate and sugar? Failed? Feeling grumpy yet? It's often said that while change is inevitable, transformation is always a choice. To become healthier or fitter or to have a deeper connection with God is not something that just happens spontaneously. These are things that always require us to make a choice. Michael Lunig captures the challenge associated with choice very well in a simple prayer of his that goes something like this. God, help us to change. To change ourselves, to change our world. To know the need for it. To deal with the pain of it. To feel the joy of it. To undertake the journey without understanding the destination, the art of gentle revolution. Amen. I mention that prayer if only because I meet many Christians who struggle with change. Some who feel wearied and isolated by the changes and chances of this fleeting world can often take comfort and refuge in God's eternal changelessness. And so neither they nor the world around them is expected to change. Others will often externalize the change that's required. They prefer to struggle against all the perils and dangers of this dark world. Often against those they hold responsible for their darkness. But comparatively few will see the need for inner change as well. That perhaps their outlook or their behaviour or their attitudes need to shift in some way. Lent is that time when we can weigh the cost of making change in our lives, but also to deal with the pain that comes with it. And of course, to begin to experience the joy that comes when things change. Our readings today are all about the reality of change and our road to transformation that we so rarely seem to take. When people are faced with difficult circumstances, they often begin by denying that there's any need for change at all. If anything, when the challenges begin to mount, people become more resistant to change rather than less. Instead of looking forward, they look backwards, often becoming nostalgic about a time when things seemed to be easier, simpler, better. They yearn, ironically, for a place they never were and hearken for a time that never existed, all because they don't want to deal with the stuff that's happening right now. Whether it's the Extinction Rebellion protests or the Me Too movement or the First Nations voice, or even just our own declining mobility and physical impairment. The pressure for change is always there. But rather than face the cost of addressing that change, we prefer to retreat into nostalgia. In Numbers chapter 21, we see this problem in stark terms. The people are experiencing the cost of freedom. They had prayed to leave Egypt and God had answered. They had gone out into the wilderness to worship and to live freely, but they found life out there harder than they could ever imagine. This was not what they had bargained for. As they saw it, God simply wanted them to die out in the wilderness, as though God wanted to kill them slowly through starvation and thirst. Even the manna that appeared every morning to sustain them, well, this wasn't God's provision. This was loathsome food that was made to make them wretch. If things weren't perfect, then clearly all these troubles were God's responsibility. It was easier for the Israelites to blame God than to face the difficulty of their situation honestly and to change. They had sent scouts into the land to survey it, but the people preferred easy lies about the land being toxic and its occupants being giants rather than go through the difficulty of entering it. They refused to acknowledge that Edom wouldn't let them pass through. They refused to admit that their nostalgia for Egypt was a problem, and their unwillingness to trust God in this new place was an obstacle. No, it was easier just for them to say, "This is all God's fault." But the problem wasn't God. The problem was that the people refused to change. They just wanted to stay the same. They refused any and all opportunity to be transformed. And so, in many ways, the snakes that appeared were the symptom, not the problem. Thinking the worst about God was the problem. Turning what God had done back to front and inside out was the problem. Despising God for all that God had done was the problem. Perhaps this is why Moses was instructed to lift up a serpent on a pole high before the people. Unable to craft an image of God, Moses nevertheless lifted up a sign that brought healing and new life to the people. That when life and death hung in the balance, God chose to bring life to this grumpy people through a sign that spoke about their own hardness and their refusal to listen and to change. But anyone who wanted change had to make a simple choice: to look up and live. The writer of John's Gospel sees this story about Moses and the people as analogous to Jesus' own work. Yeah, I got to pronounce that wrong, didn't I? The people were once again living in the wilderness, dominated by a different Pharaoh, yet the Son of Man had come to bring eternal life. The choice was whether the people would look and see or not. Were they prepared to change, or did they simply want to stay the same? I know many Christians who hear this story from John 3 have the expectation that is the world out there needs to change. They read this story through the lens of Jesus' crucifixion alone. And so all they can see is the darkness that surrounds them. All they can see is the threat of punishment. All they can see is God's judgment upon this world. And so they can only see unbelief in others and how others need to change. But it might be better to hear this story of the Son of Man being lifted up as being pointing towards his resurrection too. That when the Son of Man is lifted up, everyone can change. That the road to eternal life, the road that consists of believing him, is a road that is all about the possibility of change. God made a choice to change the world. It was a choice made in full knowledge of how difficult this would be. God knew what it would take to change our world and how deeply people would resist it. And yet neither our resistance nor the pain involved for God was enough to put God off. Jesus came to bring new life, not just escape from our present difficulties, but life in all its fullness. Not just life now, but a life that would enhance it all more than we can ever imagine. This decision, this choice was grounded not in hate for the world. If God wanted to wipe it out and finish it off for good, well, that would be easy. Only God comes out of love. God decides to change our world from the inside, to change it for the better, to change it for good. And so God's Son came as a gift not just for the few, but a gift for the many, a gift that was not limited only to those who followed God's law scrupulously and never complained about God or anything, but a gift that was for the clueless and the blameworthy too. For all those who refused to change, who complained about the wilderness, who complained about their freedom, who complained about the bread and the snakes too, God came for everyone. God came in Christ so that everyone could be changed. The light came for those who found themselves living in darkness, who are perishing because they cannot handle the light. But this light, this presence of God, this love of God is stronger than the darkness within. The goodness of God, the brightness of love, shines more brightly than any evil that might surround us. Just how strong is this light? Well, the writer says, everything that's done that is true, everything that is good and just, everything that brings life and enhances it, everything that echoes love, no matter how faintly, all of this is done in God. And if God is in all of that stuff, then everyone is engaged with the light, whether they know it or not. And this light renews and restores everyone who touches it. The coming of Christ is the arrival of restoration and recreation in our world. And if even people don't know the Son of God, the Son of God knows them. For whatever good they do in their life, this reflects God's own goodness. So when the Son of Man is lifted up, When God is crucified and resurrected, this is a display of God's extravagant and overwhelming love. This is the sign that God will leave no stone unturned, but is intent on bringing everyone with him. What we see is God recreating humanity as humanity was always meant to be. While this journey begins with God, it requires nothing from us other than a choice. And while many are unaware that a choice is even required, God's grace always opens and prepares the way. God knows how hard it is for us to behold the light that is in Christ, that in the presence of such goodness, we feel ashamed, we feel flawed and deeply inadequate. Not just guilty, but embarrassed and humiliated and unworthy. Every fiber of our being resists that kind of exposure. We want to hide. We prefer living in silence and secrecy. But when we look up, we see God's empathy and kindness in Christ. And we become calm and still. When we look to love, we see our own self-pity and fear and despair and find that it is no match for the love that we see and encounter. This love which reaches out to us. This love which illumines the darkest places of our souls. We find ourselves belonging, having a place, wanting to learn more of this love. And about this goodness and faithfulness that we encounter. God's love shows us great kindness and warmth. God knows what it's like to be human. God knows what it's like to suffer and be surrounded by darkness. God knows what it's like to be alone. This is why the Son of Man draws us into a deep relationship with God. For in the crucifixion, there is no barrier that cannot be overcome. And in the resurrection, there is a love that will not be contained. When God raises us up and seats us in the heavenly places in Christ, it's not just a life beyond this life that we encounter, but we find ourselves being drawn into the very being of God's own self. In God's own self, we find ourselves becoming what we were always meant to be, a new creation, restored and renewed. Christ came to participate in our humanity so that our humanity might be joined with God in their divinity. I wonder if there is something in your life that needs to change. I wonder if there is some freedom that you long for and yearn for. But instead of embracing it, you find vipers biting at your heels. Maybe you just feel uncomfortable where you are. But it's better to sit being uncomfortable than to make a choice to change your mind or your attitudes or your heart. Lent is this time for gentle revolution. Lent is this time for change, to choose God so that God can change us. God came to help us change, to know that we need it, to deal with the pain of it, to experience the joy that comes when things shift and move. God came to undertake the journey with us, not simply for us. And all these good things we experience, love, light, joy, are a reflection of that destination. A destination which is not unknown, but the destination of which is God and love and light. And this journey all starts with a simple choice. A choice to look up and see the Son of Man in all his glory. Amen.